ask you this evening to turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as I say, I want us to consider tonight the assurance of salvation. Now, it may not be the most obvious portion of Scripture to turn to speak on this topic, but I believe, as I hope we will see before the end of this evening, that there is a great truth and taught, even a comfort for the child of God who doubts his salvation, who lacks that assurance. I trust that before we would leave, that we would have that great assurance in the salvation of our God. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 1. We'll read together the first 11 verses of this chapter. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We do trust the Lord will bless this reading of his precious word this evening here. Again, I want us tonight to consider, as I said, the assurance of salvation. And as I said as well, our text is that verse 6. Listen to it again with me, please. Look at those words. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have here in these words what could be very well described as the key verse in this whole letter to the church at Philippi. It is in this single verse that the Apostle Paul introduces at once to the whole foundation of his confidence. He says, being confident, he has a confidence here, a confidence concerning himself and his own future, a confidence concerning the future of the church at Philippi. When I say the church, I mean the believers there. I think we all can agree that this is a grand pronouncement, which is very characteristic of the writings of Paul. Paul was a man who, there's so many verses in his letters that stand as great pronouncements, and this is one of them. Here in this verse, we have a magnificent, fundamental, and profound statement which leads us to the very depths of Christian doctrine and Christian theology. It is a verse that we should often come back to every time that doubts and fears arise. We mentioned those doubts and fears this morning. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We consider what's happened to us in the past. We get anxious, we get afraid, and doubts arise. One of the greatest doubts that strikes the Christian is doubts concerning their salvation. See, it is common for a Christian to lack the assurance of salvation. Now, if you are such a Christian tonight, I tell you there's no wiser words or appropriate words for you to consider than these words of Philippians 1 verse 6. We sang that great hymn of Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Well, the Christian can have a blessed assurance. The Christian can know they have eternal life. See, there is many today, really more so in cults than in other false religions, that tell you that you can't be certain. You can't be sure. We can only do our best in this life, and we will hope that God will look on us favorably. We can't be sure. That's the message of the liberal today. Well, we can't be sure, but we'll do our best. God will not let me in if I be a good person. no assurance there. There's only a wishful, hopeful thinking. From God's word we can see that to have an assurance of salvation, to say with certainty, I'm going to a home in heaven, it's scriptural. 1 John chapter 5, in the verse 13, the Apostle Paul there assures us that we can have an assurance. He says there, these things have I written unto you that believe. So he's writing unto the child of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know. Not that you can hope, wish for the best, but that you may know that ye have eternal life. Oh, to have such a blessed assurance. Oh, but sadly, there's many Christians who are not experiencing this blessed assurance, and maybe that is you tonight. You doubt if you're truly saved. You wonder, could God save me? Did God save me when I came to Him? Oh, there was a time which you can look back to and you can say, yes, I put my faith in Christ. But you now look back and say, but did I really mean it? Am I really saved? See, many a Christian, if not all Christians, have at some point in their life suffered from a lack of assurance. Or to put it in other words, they have had doubts. Even the preacher can have doubts. Now, maybe you may think that's strange. Can a preacher of God's word ever doubt his own salvation? I direct you to the one known as the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, and listen to what he said. He says, some of us who have preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as to the truth of the very gospel we have preached. Now those words may sound shocking, but I share them with you to remind you that you're not alone. You're not a bad Christian if you have had doubts concerning your salvation. Doubts, lack of assurance can come to all. Therefore we must pray for one another. Pray for one another that we may stay strong and stay close to our God, that we may know that God is with us, that we may have a peace even that we considered this morning. Well, you see, when we go into this state of doubt and fear and lack of assurance, the effects of that very doubt can be as troubling as the doubt itself. See, when the child of God begins to doubt, they then begin to feel guilty. Why? I shouldn't feel like this. I feel bad for doubting my God. And you become guilty and you become even further cast down. And again, C.S. Spurgeon recognized this. He went on to say this. It says, it seems to me that doubt is worse than trial. I had sooner suffer any affliction than be left to question the gospel or my own interest in it. No, doubts can come to all. The facts of doubt can come even to the preacher. But what is the remedy? What is the remedy to doubt? What is the remedy to this lack of assurance in our lives? Well, I point you again to our text this evening. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Put simply, the remedy to a lack of assurance is to grasp that salvation begins, continues, and concludes with God. Say, it ties in with what we thought on this morning, with our struggles in the year to come, our struggles with assurance. It's the same truths apply. It's not to trust in ourselves, but it's to trust in God. You see, the man who trusts in himself for salvation, a man or woman, boy or girl, who looks to what he has done, what they have done, a man who looks simply at some prayer that he once uttered. That's all they're looking to, is that, well, I said a prayer that the youth, the children's worker, or the minister, or the evangelist, they had this prayer and they got me to repeat it. And if that's what they look back to a prayer that they said, and simply to a prayer, that person will continually be faced with doubt. See, the man who rests on his coming to Christ, instead of the fact that salvation is of the Lord, will often suffer from a lack of assurance. See, if they see simply their own efforts in salvation, they will lack assurance. They will have nothing to have any confidence in. See, they're going to be looking back to a prayer. Of course the doubts and fears will arise. Well, if my salvation is based on a prayer, did I say the right words? Did I say it with enough sincerity? See, there's the doubts. Your doubts are in yourself, because you're basing your salvation on yourself. As I say, you'll have nothing to have confidence in. We have no works of our own to be confident in. We must always remember that. Our good works are those works that we should never be confident in. But I tell you tonight that there is a good work that we can have our confidence in. But it's not a good work done by us. It's a good work done solely by the God. And it's in this we can have our confidence. See, that verse speaks of a confidence. Being confident of this very thing. There's a confidence spoken of. But the confidence isn't in our good works. Our confidence is not in a prayer that we have said. But our confidence is in the good work of God. For it says in the verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That's where our confidence begins. It's a confidence not in our works, but in the good work of God. And it's this I want us to dwell upon tonight. Having confidence in the good work of God. See, we must never forget that salvation is the work of God. Salvation is God's work. John 6 verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's the work of God. The work of salvation is the work that we have a confidence in. Not our good works, not our prayers, not anything that we have done. But our assurance, our resting is in what Christ has done for us already, and what he will do for us, and what he will complete for us. Now, the fact that you believe tonight, if you are a child of God, the fact that you have faith, that you have faith in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, that is a work of God. Very often in my prayers, particularly at a gospel service, or all service, I have to say, I often in my prayers pray to God that the God would give to the unsaved the gifts of faith and repentance. That God would give them those gifts. Why do I pray for that? It is because the very faith that we come to God with for our salvation is a gift of God. It was a gift that was purchased at Calvary. The very repentance that we show comes from God as a gift purchased by Christ on Calvary. Every part of our salvation is a work of God. It is a gift from God. As we consider this good work that we ought to have a confidence in this evening, I want us to see firstly that it is a work that God commands. It is a work that God commands. Our text reminds us of this foundational fundamental truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Here is the beginning of the work. He which hath begun a good work in you. It is God who has begun that work in every child of God. Salvation begins with God. You must never forget salvation is of the Lord. The author of salvation is God. Your salvation begins with God. And I believe it is here where the lack of assurance begins. A wrong understanding of this fundamental truth of the gospel. See, a wrong understanding of this very fact, it leads to people doubting. Well, if I was the one who initiated my salvation, then you begin to doubt yourself whenever you doubt your salvation. Think back to the time that you first made your profession. That's what many do. They think back to that time and they start and they think of the prayer that they said. As I said already, they begin to question their sincerity. Was I sincere enough? What if I didn't really mean the word? What if I didn't use the right words? See, when you begin to question like that, you're failing to see the starting point of salvation. It is not anything that we did. It's not something that we did. See, if we began to say, what if I didn't do this right? What if I didn't do that right? We'd be thinking that salvation begins with us. Salvation, the beginning of our salvation, is not anything that we did, but is a work that God begins in us. You see, what we have before us when we consider this work, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the beginning of the good work, it is the work of regeneration. See, many have either a wrong teaching or a lack of teaching on the order of salvation. There's one theologian has aptly and simply stated, now this is one of the very few quotes I remember from historical theology. It's an easy one to remember, and the quote is simply this: bad theology hurts people. It's a simple quote. How much truth it contains. Bad theology hurts people. It is a bad theology. It is a wrong theology. It is a man-centered theology to say that the confession of sin becomes before your regeneration. See, that is what many denominations teach, that you confess your sins, and once you confess your sins, then you become regenerated. Salvation begins with you, with your confession. But you see, the one who comes in an attitude of faith and repentance and confesses their sin, that person has already been regenerated. Regeneration comes before the confession of sin. Before the one comes and cries unto God for salvation, a work has begun in them. They only cry unto God for salvation because God has changed their wicked heart. See, it's essential. It's essential for the one to be regenerated first. Why do I say that? Well, God's word tells us that we, those who are unsaved, we, when we were unsaved, every single man in their sin are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Can a dead man do anything for themselves? Of course, we know they cannot. They're dead. They are blind. They're blind to Christ as the way of salvation. They're blind themselves to their need of salvation. See, the one who's unregenerate, they have no desire to come. They won't feel their sinfulness. Their blinded eyes needed to be opened first. They need life. The work of regeneration in their hearts. Before the one comes to Christ, they must be regenerated. They must be given a heart of flesh to replace that heart of stone. Well, Christian, here this evening, you came to Christ, and I came to Christ because God began a good work in us. And because he began that work in us, then we came and we cried unto him for salvation. Therefore I tell you to have an assurance of salvation this evening. Rest not on your coming to Christ, but on the fact that you did come to him because he regenerated, because he drew you unto himself. God's word is clear enough. He draws men unto himself. Well, God drew you. And when he did, he began that good work in you. Salvation does not begin with us. It is not a work we have done, but it is the work of God. Remember that. Salvation is not a work that we have done. We time and time again remind the unsaved of that, do we not? Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, those famous words, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Salvation is not of ourselves. Salvation, as these verses tell us, is not of works that any man should boast. Salvation is the gift of God. Now think about that. If we are saved because of a prayer, there's a work, is it not? We can say, I am saved because I said a prayer. We're trusting, we're boasting of, we said a prayer, and this is why we're saved. Well, surely that was being received by works, but we're not. And if this was the case, if we are saved because of a prayer, if we are saved because of saying the right words, we would be right this evening to lack assurance. For what confidence could we have in anything that we have ever done? When you look back to that day and hour you put your faith in Christ, don't look back with some hope in something that you did. But look back to the fact that you came to Christ because He had begun that great work in you. A great work of regeneration. If we look back and consider what God has done in us, instead of what subsequently we did after that great work of regeneration, we have a ground of assurance. You see, someone questions me and asks me, did I say the right thing? Did I say the right words? The question then to ask them is, but why did you say that prayer? What brought you to that point? It is because God began a great work in you. Well, there is your ground of assurance. Oh, why did you come to Christ? It's because He began a good work in you. Well, surely there is a good work to have a confidence in this evening. Well, not only is it a work that God commenced. See with me that it is a work that God continues. Look again at our text, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. That word perform, it speaks of a continual work, a continual action. That which He has begun, He'll continue to do in your life. The beginning of the good work spoke of regeneration. The performing or the continuing of this work speaks of the work of sanctification. See, there's many tonight will doubt their salvation because they look at their failings. They look at their wanderings. They look at their sinfulness. They look at every time they fell into sin. Those sins which they seem to continually fall back to. And it grieves them. And so it should. And we'll look at that later. But when those people that commit these sins, these failings, well, they begin to consider and they say to themselves, how could I be saved if I'm continuing to do these things? How could I be saved if I am still sinning? And again, I believe a poor theological teaching will lead to this doubt. See, there are many today who will tell you that you can be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity. Well, there's so much false teaching concerning sanctification, particularly in this erroneous teaching of sinless perfection. Our salvation is a work in progress. That work that is being continued is our sanctification. And on this side of glorification, we will not be perfect. We will continue to sin. We will continue to fail our God. God is continually working in us, changing us, sanctifying us, as it says here, performing that in us. God will continue to perform that work in us. Oh, what great comfort and joy we have this evening that God does not leave us to fend for ourselves. We noted those words, I think it was Albert Barnes this morning, of God commencing the work and then He doesn't leave us alone. This verse teaches us that He doesn't leave us alone. He's continuing the work within us. God cares for us. God sanctifies us. God, as it were, removes the weeds. But it's a gradual, continuous process. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 27, there's a beautiful metaphor used in that chapter of how God cares for us, how God, as it were, prunes out the weeds. Isaiah chapter 27, the verses 2 and 3. Says, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. And then the verse 3, Isaiah 27, verse 3. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. This speaks of the church. The church is here likened to a vineyard, kept by the master gardener, who comes to it night and day, tends it, waters it, takes out the weeds. He keeps it. protects it. That's the great work that Christ is doing within us. Our soul is here a garden. Our soul is kept and watered and protected by God. And we often see our sins. We see how far short we fall of what we ought to be. But these words in Isaiah 27, and even our text, it speaks of this continual work, this continual tending for us, this continual work in our lives. It shows us that this is a work that is not going to be perfect this side of eternity. If we could be perfect this side of eternity, there would be no longer any need for this master gardener to protect us, to change us. If we can be perfect, that work would be no longer necessary. God is changing us. Oh, we're not what we ought to be. But yet we can rejoice that we're not what we once used to be. And we can say we are by the grace of God. Remember, I tell you tonight, dear Christian, don't let your feelings, your sins, discourage you to the point that you doubt your salvation tonight. Our continued salvation does not rest on our performance, but it rests on the fact that God will continue to perform that which He has begun. Now, I must be very careful here. I'm saying that our salvation doesn't rest on our performance. But I'm not saying for one moment, therefore, that we can do what we like, that we can sin and still rest, well, God save me, therefore I can do what I want. I'm not saying that. We do not have a license to sin. The one who is truly saved will not desire to sin. Sin should grieve us. Sin should break our hearts. Every time we sin, we should think about our Savior upon the cross. How costly sin is. We should see sin as Christ sees sin, as God sees sin. That verse I mentioned this morning, as I said, one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word confess, it means to think the same. We must think the same of our sins as God thinks of them. But when we do sin, that does not mean that we are not saved. When we fail, when we fall, when we sin, rest assured God is still working in you. Our failings will not make us lose our salvation, because God is continuing a work in us. We could say, therefore, there's a work of perseverance here mentioned. We as Christians will persevere because our God will preserve. He continues that good work. He will perform it. I've already said, we've seen that word perform. It speaks of a continual, a progressive action. But as we read on, we really lead on to our final consideration this evening. See, that work which is continuing is a work that is moving towards completion. The thought of this completing of the good work is our final consideration tonight. God's work of salvation is commenced by God. It's a work that God continues. See with me finally tonight that it is a work that God completes. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God. Look at our verse once more. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've considered regeneration. We've considered sanctification. Really what we're considering in these final words, that God, it's a good work which He will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the work of glorification. When Christ comes, takes His people home, He is perfect in Christ Jesus. He'll perform His work until that day, the day of Jesus Christ. See, here is the grand objective of the work. Here is the end of it all. We are being fashioned, we are being changed, we are being prepared for the day of Jesus Christ. Now we must notice that Paul doesn't say that we are being prepared for the day of our death. No, we're being prepared for a greater day. A day to which we all look forward. The day of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns and the dead in Christ are raised. The day we are given our new bodies. When we are sinlessly perfect. What a day that will be. Well, the day when we are made perfect, is the day that our salvation is complete. This is really an amazing and astonishing thing that we have recorded for us in God's Word. There's coming a day when the work of salvation will be complete. It is the grand consummation of the whole work of salvation. Well, God has begun that work in you. You're not going to lose it, dear friend. He will complete it. God has commenced it. God will continue it. And God will complete it. God regenerates. God sanctifies. God preserves. And the day is coming when God will glorify us. See, that day of consummation isn't going to take God by surprise. God has planned that day. God has planned that day from all eternity past. That day has been planned and therefore secured from before the foundation of this world. God completes what he begins. God is not like Nagos. Well, I can say, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. God is not like me. I've often started things with good intentions. Talked even this morning about resolutions, striving resolutions and not completing them. Oh, we all can start with great intentions. We can begin something so well. We can set off and do so well. But then, we never see that thing to completion. My wife probably said up there, amen into that. But God's not like fallen man. That which God has said he will do, he will do. We even considered that this morning, that God is a fulfilling God. He will complete. He will perfect that which concerneth me, is the words of the psalmist. That which God commences, he will complete. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 12, he says this, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Well, we've seen already that Christ and God made the beginning of our salvation. If he began our salvation, salvation begins with God, we can rest assured that he will also make an end of it. You see, that's why it is so fundamental that we see the starting point of salvation. If we get the starting point right, we can have the assurance the whole way through. The one who lacks assurance this evening, have confidence not in yourself, but in the good work of salvation which God has commenced, which God will continue, and which God will complete. But maybe you're still here this evening and you're saying, but what has God begun that good work in me? How can I know? Well, the very fact that you have concern, the very fact that you are troubled about your salvation is a good testimony that you have it. See, if you're not saved, you wouldn't really care. You wouldn't really care about yourself. As we're talking about sin grieving, as if your sin's grieving you and your feelings grieve you and it gets you down that you feel you're God again, it's a great proof that you are a child of God. See, these people here in Philippians, Paul speaks in verse 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." He speaks about their fellowship in their gospel. That is, that these people were interested in the truths of the gospel. They met together because they were concerned and they had a joy and a love for the things of God. If you have those things in your life, it's a great sign that you are a child of God. Now, if you are still doubting your salvation, if you still are not sure, then speak to someone. I'm more than happy to speak to you this evening before we leave this place. Speak to somebody else who you know is a child of God. Speak. And we can direct you and show you that God will save you. Again, I direct you that verse again, which I quoted tonight and I quoted this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's word tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's simple, really. Oh, don't be resting on, did you use the right words? Did you pray adequately? Simply call upon him for salvation. Repent of your sin. Seek forgiveness. You can rest assured if you're in that state tonight of seeking salvation, God's beginning a great work in you, which He will continue. One day, He will complete. May the Lord take His word. May He bless it to each and every heart that's seen it.